Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved in Christ, have you ever wondered to yourself, how does God really feel about me? We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and we believe it, but then life comes at us hard. It knocks us around, and maybe we start to wonder. When a bad diagnosis comes along, a job goes away, or a friend turns out not to be the person we thought he was, it isn't easy to feel that love. We see bad things happen to good people. If God loves us, why all the suffering? Does he angry at us or just indifferent? Does he truly love us? That's our question this morning. And that question isn't new. It's been around since the time of Adam's fall. We live in a world where the experiences that we live don't seem to match the promise of God's love. German has a word for these experiences, Anfechtungen. It's a single word that captures the idea of trials and tribulations, temptations and suffering all at once. For simplicity, I'll just say suffering because I don't think you guys want to hear me say that over and over. It's also the word that our translators used in our epistle reading. Luther describes it like this. He says, through the gospel, the Christian has come to learn of a gracious God in Christ Jesus. However, his life experiences present to him a God who is still wrathful and who not only refuses to forgive sins, but reminds him of them. The hard, concrete experiences of life contradict what he had learned by faith. Does that sound at all familiar to anybody? We know from the gospel that God is gracious and merciful and forgiving, but life is still full of things that feel like wrath. In these, we're reminded of our sin and our weakness. When the suffering comes, there are two paths that we can take. One is to rejoice in it, as Paul says, or we can judge it to be bad for us and work to avoid it. Judging suffering to be bad is perfectly logical, but it's the wisdom of this world. Francis Pieper, one of our Lutheran theologians, says that there are only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. Pieper's focus was on salvation. Christianity comes to us with the gospel, and we're saved by faith. In all the other religions, they come to us with the law and demand from us good works. For us this morning, I'd like us to focus on a little bit different aspect of this. Christianity embraces suffering as it's good for us, while all the other religions work to avoid suffering. In Christianity, we acknowledge our sinful condition and we look to God through his Son, the very image of God, to be the measure of what is good and what is evil. In the other religions, people look at themselves and their self-made rules to be the measure of all things. In doing this, they put their trust in their own knowledge of what is good and evil. Now, where have we heard that before? So if we're making up our own rules for what is good and evil, where do we start? Well, obviously, the things that I like are good, and the things that I don't like are evil. And I like comfort and security, so those things must be good. And I don't like pain or suffering, so those things must be bad, right? It's obvious. In fact, it's so obvious that religions of the law inevitably end up kind of at the same place. Suffering is bad, God is good, so if I'm good, God won't make me suffer. If we turn that around a little bit, it can easily become, if I'm good, God will be happy with me, and he'll bless me with a good and comfortable life. Unfortunately, things do go wrong. The death of a parent, a child with cancer, or any of 100 other things that we could name that all keep us from a comfortable life. For those in a religion of law, there are really only two options: to try harder with your pride or fall into despair. Often when things go wrong, you'll hear people trot out Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to his purpose. I'm sure you've heard that before. The thing is, too often they stop there. How can this pain be good? I don't know. What's his purpose? I don't know. It's a mystery. No, it's not. Paul lays it out for us clearly in our epistle reading. The pain is good because it's how we gain hope. Its purpose is that we might have a faith that endures, so that we will endure to the end and be saved. We must always remember that the hope that we have is not the hope for a happy, pain-free life today. As Paul tells the church in Corinth, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Our hope is for a glorious resurrection, and we treat this life as training that we must go through in order to receive the prize at the end of it. If this life were the prize, well, that would be a pretty weak prize. It would mean that everybody gets the prize. That's no prize at all. No, we have a prize that's already been won for us by Christ Jesus, only we don't receive the fullness of it until the last day. We also have a prize, or a part of the prize, that we receive now. Paul starts out our reading saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means no need for anxiety about being good enough or having worked hard enough. It means no fear of death or any other suffering, because we know that these things don't mean God is angry with us. All right, maybe I've convinced you God's not angry, but our question is, how does God feel about me? Paul tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before Christ died for us, everyone on earth was a sinner. You, me, all the way back to Adam. This means that his love is so deep that it's hard for us to even imagine. Paul says that maybe, just maybe, someone would lay down his life for a good person, but that Jesus laid down his life for his enemies, for a world that hated him. That's his love, unconditional and sacrificial. It's not a warm sentimental feeling, his love. They were his enemies, we were his enemies, but he still loved us even as he suffered and died. Our salvation is not based on our performance, but on Christ's love. And if he loved us that much while we were enemies, imagine how much more does he love us now that we are at peace with him. So why do we still face troubles? Well, let me try an illustration. Imagine a fishing boat. The captain is experienced, but the crew is new. When they set out in the morning, the sky is blue, the water is calm, everything is good. But then in the afternoon, the radio starts reporting a storm. Black clouds show up on the horizon, the wind is driving up the waves, rain shows up on the radar. Obviously, the crew thinks, we're going to turn around and head back to port. But the captain says, nope, put the nets down again. Now the sky is black. The wind is whipping the water up onto the deck. The boat starts to pitch and roll. The crew is confused, wondering what kind of a captain have they signed up with. The captain, though, knows. He knows his boat. He knows those waters. He knows this storm. Well, hardly a storm. It's far more theatrics than actual danger. He knows his crew, though, and he knows that pulling up a net in this little squall will build trust in his crew faster than any amount of talking ever could. Once they've been through the storm with him, they will trust his boat to handle it, him to pilot it, and each other to do what they need to get through it. Or he could have turned back to port and showed them another training video. Paul says this much more directly. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Suffering isn't proof of God's anger. It's just part of life in a fallen world. Make no mistake, the devil intends to destroy us with it. But God uses it in his own way. Suffering produces endurance, just like hard exercise strengthens the body. Endurance shapes character, refining us like gold in a fire, making us stronger yet. Character gives us hope. And hope, as Paul uses it here, is not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. It's a faith that's been made real. It's been tested and proven true, like the crew on the fishing boat. In our suffering, life's experiences contradict the gospel's promise of grace. We feel God's wrath when we see our sin and our failure. In desperation, though, we flee to Christ. And that's exactly God's purpose, to drive us closer to Jesus. The Christian faces a lifelong series of suffering events, but each time we're driven back to Christ, to his cross, and to his mercy. Resurrection will be the permanent solution, but until then, our trials keep us humble and dependent, always looking to the one who died for his enemies. So to sum this all up, how does God feel about you? He loves you enough to send his son while you are still his enemy. The cross is historical evidence that God isn't angry with you. He's gone out of his way to reconcile you to himself. When he lets you suffer, it's never for punishment. It's to teach you, one lesson at a time, to place your hope in him and his love for you. The Holy Spirit pours that love into your heart, assuring you that your hope is that what you hope for is certain. When troubles come, and they will come, remember, Jesus has already walked the hardest path. He suffered and died for you. He rose for you. He intercedes for you. Trust him. Run to him. Rejoice in those troubles and let the hope build in you, confident that God's love never fails. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.